If you have ever lived on a farm or visited one, you probably noticed that some areas are enclosed by fences. Also, to protect the wildlife and the farm animals and to keep unwanted people out, there were oftentimes signs such as no hunting, private property, or no trespassing, or plain keep out. And violators might even hear a shot ring out or hear angry dogs barking. All these things are warnings that one is walking in forbidden paths. We want to talk about forbidden paths. And when we see signs like this, and when we find ourselves on a forbidden path, all of these things are indicating that we're not to be there, and we should get out. Our text this morning is found in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. There are many different places in which we might go to show that Israel oftentimes walked on forbidden paths, paths on which the Lord had not told them to walk or directed them not to walk in. And this is just one of them. It said, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wished it not or though he know it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. When indeed we find ourselves in forbidden paths and we do not get off of those forbidden paths, we have sinned against God, we will bear iniquity for that. And so the scriptures set limitations on what one can and cannot do, where we are to walk and where we are not to walk. The scriptures are replete with warnings about forbidden paths, and we're going to examine a few of these this morning. Time will not permit for us to look at all of the things that the Bible says that we're not to do, or things that we're not to, places we're not to go, or anything like that. But I want to perhaps look at a representative few this morning. First, let's talk about the forbidden path of the tree in the midst of the garden. Oftentimes we look to Bible examples so we can see, we can understand the concept of, in this case, a forbidden path. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we find the first example of a forbidden path in the Bible. We know that God had given explicit commandment, specific direction to Adam and Eve as to what to eat, what to touch or to not touch. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In other words, this was a stern warning for them that this was a forbidden path and they were not to walk on that forbidden path. This resulted, of course, in Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden and from the presence of God. This is when man began to have to work so that he could, from by the sweat of his brow, provide for himself and for his family. And we see in that the concept and the idea that we're talking about this morning. God had said, don't do it. They did it. It was forbidden. And they suffered for their iniquity. But let's look at some other ones. Let's look at the forbidden path of removing boundaries ordained by God. We're going to do as God has done and looking back to the Old Testament to show an example of the things that he's talking about. We know that the people of God were to respect their neighbor's right to set up boundaries so that the following generation could maintain the land. I am told that it is against the law to build on someone else's property. I've never done that. Don't want to do that. But this is why we have boundaries, so that one might know where they might build, where they might not build, where they might go, and where they might not go. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, we are told of the prohibition of removing those boundaries, even though some were as crude as a pile of stones to mark their properties. I was walking in the woods just the other day, looking back there to see what is back there, and I found a pole stuck into the ground. What I had actually done was stumbled upon my property line. And it's a mark so that we might know where my property ends and the neighbor's property begins. Well, I would have been wrong to pull that up. And this is what is a forbidden path to the people of God in those days. He said, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in the in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. It's repeated in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 in an equally direct manner, so that they might surely know, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. There was a reason for those. When Joshua was permitted to bring Israel into the promised land, he divided among them the properties so that all would have what God wanted them to have in accordance to his promise that he made to their father Abraham. These boundaries were to be set. And today many people do not respect the boundaries of God.
Right.
We see the penalty for walking this forbidden path for God's Old Testament people in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17. And know it well, there's always a penalty for doing what God has said not to do. And one day, we'll pay that penalty if we break his commandments. He said, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Today, we oftentimes see people in the world involved in various religions, various avenues of what they call serving God, in which they have cast away the boundaries that God has set. They don't think they're important. They think, well, this makes me happy, so I'm going to do this to worship God. Or that makes me feel better, so I'm going to do that. And they have negated the boundaries that God has set. And that is a forbidden path when we remove the boundaries ordained by God. There are many others, and so we'll move on. I wanted to just touch on these. But what about the forbidden path of making compromises and covenants with the enemy? Know well that we are at war. We have an enemy out there, and oftentimes we do not recognize the enemy. But even if the enemy can be recognized, we're not to make compromises with them. God's people in the Old Testament were not to make covenants with these people. They were not to walk contrary to what God had told them in regard to dealing with the nations around them. Israel was required to remain a separate people. There was a distinct, specific reason why God told Israel to remain separate. Oftentimes today, the church is pointed out as odd or peculiar because we want to be separate. Well, what we're doing is we're not walking that forbidden path. In Exodus chapter 23 and verses 31 through 33, we find God's directive to them as well as the reason that the injunction was given. God has a reason for every commandment that he has ever given. There's always been a purpose for it. There's always been a reason for it. And man is to follow it. We know that Israel walked in this forbidden path and it cost them, and it cost them dearly. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Remember, God was the one who was driving them out. Israel was just the instrument that God sometimes used. God did not clear the land of all the people. Part of Israel doing what God said to do, when God said, rise up and go against this people and annihilate them, they were to wipe them out. And what does man say? Oh, how cruel. God gave the commandment. He had a reason for it. We're going to see what it is. He said in verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Understand, when we make a covenant with them, we make a covenant with their gods. People today fail to realize and understand when they enter into some sort of an agreement with the people of the denominations that they are making covenant with them. Notice what he said in verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. Here's the reason. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. People don't realize and understand that marriage is indeed a covenant between two people. And because of that, God knew this and Israel knew that, and so he included in Israel's forbidden path of covenants was the forbidden idea of these mixed marriages. And what I mean by this is they were not to marry among the Philistines, or the Ammonites, or the Amorites, or all the other ites that were there. Because God had said not do that. Why? Because it would cause them to err against God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 tells us why this was forbidden. I'll probably mention this several times during this sermon. God has a reason for every commandment that he has ever made. And there was a reason for this one as well. It said, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. People misunderstand today and think that the Jews were not to marry anyone but Jews, and that wasn't the case at all. God's people were only required to remain separate from those who were in the land of Canaan prior to Israel coming in there. And there was a specific reason for it. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Now notice the last phrase there. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. I think man today walks in this forbidden path, making compromises and covenants with the enemies. I know of a number of families who the one spouse is a member of the body of Christ and another spouse is not. And perhaps they don't see the problems that it causes until the children are older. Then we see multiple problems. Christians ought to be very careful in the choices of a spouse because spouses do exert influence on each other. And people, I'm afraid, do not realize this. The wrong spouse can draw one away from God, as Solomon's many wives drew him away from God. One who was very faithful in his service to God at the beginning, when he had these many wives who served these many gods. Next thing you know, you find Solomon putting up altars to these gods. It drew his heart away from Jehovah. In the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, much of Israel had pretty much ignored God's commandment on this. And as we read this passage, we're going to see what the result was. He writes, as directed by the Spirit, in those days also saw I Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. They had been specifically commanded, don't do that. Why? Because they're going to draw you away from Jehovah. And look in verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. That's why it's important to understand that the church is always one generation away from apostasy. We've got to speak the language of God. God had given the Jews a language to speak. They were to marry among themselves, and there were enough Jews. They could do so without causing problems. They didn't have to marry in the same tribe they were in, but they had to marry the Jew. And the reason for this was to keep the bloodline pure. But if you continue to read, you'll find that the Lord had Nehemiah deal rather sternly with the people and make them swear to continue this sinful practice. The warning is not to walk on a forbidden path. It was for their own good. And every warning that we have as to not walk on a forbidden path is for our own good. We ought to heed these things. We get into a somewhat more modern situation as we look at the forbidden path of the love of money. Now everybody loves money. And there's nothing wrong with loving money. We all have to have it. I don't know of anybody that can get along without it in some fashion. But who can forget the huge mistake made by Balaam when Balak, the king of Moab, requested him to come and to curse God's people? Why, he was even going to pay for it. In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12, God had directed Balaam regarding that which was about to happen. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Remember, the people that this king wanted him to curse were the people of God. He ultimately reconsidered Balak's appealing offer as he later went, even though God had said, thou shalt not. It's incredible because he made the proclamation in Numbers 22 and verse 18, that no amount of money would alter his dedication to the Lord. How many times have we made a proclamation such as this? I will never do such and such. I was told a long time ago, never say never. Because you might be forced to do some of the things, or you might be enticed to do some of the things that you ought not to do. In Numbers 22:18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. This needs to be the attitude of God's people today. I will not go to the left, and I will not go to the right. I'm going to remain right on the path that God would have me walk. And Balaam would have done well had he done this. The Spirit had Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 point out the fallacy of this forbidden path. Those who were forsaking the right way, those who were leaving the path that God would have them walk and were walking on a forbidden path of the love of money. The Spirit had him put it this way, which hath forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, we all want to be known for something, don't we? Do we want to be known like he was known? Recorded forevermore about the fallacy for the love of money. What it can bring, what it can cause, the damage that it can do. The love of money or the desire for it and the power it can bring can make many a person set aside their convictions and do the opposite of what faith dictates. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes from knowing and hearing and reading and studying and learning the word of God. But if we allow the love of money to be stronger than our faith, we're walking down a forbidden path. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 points this out for us. The love of money is surely a forbidden path, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's absolutely nothing wrong with money. But the love of money sometimes is a forbidden path. We also have the forbidden path of hypocrisy. You know, Jesus focused oftentimes upon the pretense of the hypocrites, and he condemned it. He forbade his disciples to be like them. He pointed them out as examples of what not to be, because they were walking the forbidden path of hypocrisy. Even though the disciples were to do as the scribes and Pharisees told them when they quoted Moses, Jesus was very clear, and he warned them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3 that to do after the actions of the Pharisees were a forbidden path. Oftentimes today, people want to look unto other people and guide themselves by that person. They want to measure themselves by themselves, or they want to measure themselves by another person, and they want to justify themselves by saying, well, I'm better than so-and-so. What if so-and-so is doing wrong? He said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. Why? For they say, and do not. This law, according to Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53, what the Spirit gave Stephen was delivered by the disposition of angels, and their fathers had persecuted the prophets. And the folks to whom Stephen was speaking were the betrayers and the murderers of Christ because of their hypocrisy. They wanted to hold themselves up as they were the champions of God. Those who were holding to what God had said to do. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who had received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They were hypocrites. They had the law. They knew what it said. They knew what it was meant to do. And we know the action of those hypocrites following this. Telling the truth cost Stephen his life. Sometimes people want to become hypocrites because they're afraid. Sometimes people become hypocrites for a number of different reasons. But it is a forbidden path. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, Jesus told us why it is a forbidden path. It is why these scribes and Pharisees walked the path of hypocrisy. Notice why it is they did the things that they did. Notice why it is that they present themselves the way they presented themselves. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. What did they do? They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men. Rabbi, Rabbi. They wanted to be noticed. Hypocrisy. It can exhibit itself in all the areas of life, and it is a truly forbidden path. This day, we have those who are living in hypocrisy. And some of them do so because of another forbidden path. The forbidden path of desiring to be like the world. They say, well, I'm going to be a Christian on Sunday. I'm going to live like the world through the week. That's not what God intended. The nation of Israel walked a forbidden path when they looked about and they wanted to be like the nations around them. They were being ruled by God as God had set up. And they looked about and they said, well, look over there. They got a king. Oh, wait a minute. Over here on this other border, they've got a king. Well, where's our king? God had provided judges to rule Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, they thought they had a good excuse to be like everyone else. And they wanted a king. You know, our young people sometimes do this. They come home and they ask mom and dad, and say, we want to do such and such and this and that. And mom and dad has a good reason. They say, no, we're not going to do that. Invariably, and I know I've done it and you've done it, we're going to say, but everybody else is doing it. My dad used to ask the question, well, if everybody else jumped off a cliff with you, and he said, I'm going to quit asking that. I know you would. So he tried to come up with something else. If everybody did this and did that, would you do it? Sometimes the answer would have to be no. But this is what they said to Samuel and what Samuel did. And the record that we have is an inspired one. They said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. In other words, Samuel, you've outlived your purpose. You've outlived your usefulness. And your boys, well, they're not doing right. We can't expect them to carry on. I think that's the problem a lot of times. People want somebody else to carry on for them. And they want to be like the nations. And they say, where's our king? Verse 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know what? He might have been old and decrepit. And his boys might not have walked the paths that he wanted them to walk. But the first thing that he did when this situation was presented to him, he went to the Lord. And no doubt he was hurt by their request. No doubt he was hurt because they wanted something separate from what God had provided for them. But God told him in verse 7 of chapter 8 that they were rejecting God in this desire. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. When we began to walk the path, this forbidden path of desiring to be like the world, know that the Lord will allow you to do that. But you've been warned. We all have. There's a price to pay. Israel's determination to have a king was the very beginning of the end of the nation as God had set it up. God's purpose was fulfilled. But after their third king, the nation broke apart. And it became two kingdoms, and eventually both of them became slaves to the conquering nations. Why? Because they would not heed what God had said and refused to remain on the path that he had set before them. In every age, when God's people become tired of God's arrangement and they seek what is popular around them, they're destined for a fall and eventual eternal destruction. Many of the congregations today that call themselves the Church of Christ have embraced the attitude and the idea of the world. You know, you got to have programs. I don't know that the word programs is in the Bible. You got to have something for the youth. Yes, you do. And Jesus said what it is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do you present it? You present it on a way that they can understand it, so that they grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And yes, God has said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Wait a minute. Didn't he say that to Israel as well? What did they do? Are we going to walk down that forbidden path? When we do, we're walking down the forbidden path of transgressing against God. In 2 John, verse 9, we're warned about going beyond what God has forbidden. A lot of times people want to put a lot of store in. They say, well, God didn't say not to do that. Or God didn't say to do that specifically. Understand what God has written. He has written and he's given it to us in such a way that we can understand it. And we are to follow it. And we are told there in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth, listen, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Plain and simple. Furthermore, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Of course, to transgress is to go beyond the bounds that God has set. When he has set a path for us, he intends for us to walk that path. When he has a path that he intends for us not to walk, it is a forbidden path. Those who are not abiding in the teaching of the Lord do not have God. If you do not have God, you cannot expect his mercy. You cannot expect his approval. Why? Because you have ignored God's commandments. There are going to be countless millions of souls who are going to stand before the judgment bar of God and say, but we did it right once. Or we did it right for a little while. We cannot expect his mercy or his approval because we ignore his commands. There are many who expect God to hear and answer their prayers even though they have transgressed. But know that even in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, we see a principle that God has set that shows how regards any who do not heed his law. I hear people come to me all the time and tell me about their prayers. I don't know that God hears my prayers because he never does what I want. First and foremost, you have to be a child of God because before you can call him your father. But notice in Proverbs 28:9 what he has said. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. This is true under every age and under every law that God has handed down to mankind. It was true when God's people were known as Israel. It's true today when God's people are known as the church. When they turn away their ear from hearing the law, their prayer is abomination before God because they're walking in a forbidden path. Those who walk that forbidden path of transgressing against God oftentimes veer off on the forbidden path of living a double life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus shows that one cannot truly live a double life as they will either be one way or the other. We hear about people during the time of the spies. I guess we still have spies. I don't know. I think everybody knows everything. But one who would sell the state's secrets to another nation for their love of money, they're walking down that path. They're trying to live a double life. They're living here in this country and saying, I'm an upstanding citizen, and all the while they're gathering information and selling it off to the enemy. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This requires that a choice and sacrifices must be made. We cannot live according to the world and according to God at the same time. It's an impossibility. And Jesus said it was. This is true under all of God's law to man. Then we see in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as Joshua was about to guide Israel into the promised land, after their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, that a choice had to be made, that sacrifices had to be made. And this is the kind of sacrifice that we must make today. He said unto them, as guided by the Spirit, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua had already made the choice. And we know he made the choice because as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as the elders that were serving under him or with him were alive, Israel walked according to God. But then what happened? They began to trod these forbidden paths. Those who become the followers of Christ must not be governed by popular practices around them. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul declare in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And it's exemplified in his life following his conversion to Christianity. We all know how Paul walked prior to his conversion. How that he persecuted the church of God. He called himself chief of sinners for that. But know that as he was writing this, to live a double life is to serve sin. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write this, and he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. When one becomes a child of God, they're no longer to serve sin. Because to serve sin and try to serve God at the same time is walking a double life. Living a double life. Walking down a forbidden path. Notice also from Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 that those new Christians of Pentecost serve God with singleness of heart. Sometimes people read this and maybe they don't understand what each of these words mean. Oftentimes I think people read passages and they read them over and they become familiar with them and they read over them and they don't even think about them. But if you break it down, you'll see what is being said here. And they, talking about the ones who had been baptized into Christ, continuing daily with one accord. In other words, they were all continuing in the same way, in the same thing, based upon the same law. And breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They desired to do what God would have them do. The Spirit also had James in James chapter 1 and verse 8 point out the degree of instability that exists with one that tries to live a double life. He said there, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be pleasing to God and be pleasing to the world at the same time. Unlike those affected with double-mindedness, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14, as he was directed by the Spirit to tell the Philippian brethren to keep the single goal, to keep the ultimate prize of heaven in sight. Always keep that in our minds. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Doing what? Forgetting those things which are behind. What was behind in the life of Paul? Complete disobedience to the law of God. He repented of that. He forgot those things. And he moved forward, reaching forth into those things which are before. What did he do? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, keeping that single mind, that single purpose is indeed a great challenge. It's one that every one of us faces every day. One might say, you know what, I'm a member of the church. I've been that way for all these years. You still have a challenge. You still have the challenge of keeping that single mind, keeping that single purpose, keeping your eye upon the goal, and following the path that God has set out for us. To do that, it will require the kind of love that will continue to respect the restrictions that God has placed upon us. I will tell you this, and many of you know it, it's not always popular. I will tell you this, it's not what the world considers fun, but we have to be content with what God allows and to be receptive to what he forbids, or we will be walking forbidden paths, sometimes even without realizing it. That's why we have to strive. That's why we have to read. That's why we have to learn. Therefore, as we read and study the Word of God, we must all be aware of the dangers of ignoring such warnings as is found in the Bible as the word avoid. Refrain from. Go not. Do not. Thou shalt not. And any other command that forbids a path that we might be tempted to walk. And you know the path that we walk does have a beginning. It begins by hearing the Word of God and then being obedient to the gospel. That's when we get on the path. That's when we start making our journey toward heaven. Following this, we must not walk in the forbidden path of not being faithful, because this also results in eternal separation from God. And if not corrected in accordance to the plan that God has set up for His erring children, they too will suffer separation from Him for eternity. This morning you may be here and you may realize now that you're walking a forbidden path, one contrary to what God would have you do. Know that if you have not obeyed the gospel, you are indeed on a forbidden path. It's the will of God that all should come to repentance, and He's provided the means whereby you can do so. One must hear the Word of God. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So not only do you have to hear it, you have to do it. What does it mean to do it? We're to believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What was the question? "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "You have to believe." And he made that good confession. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We're also told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that one is to repent. The times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But listen, and heed well. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And not to be obedient to him is denying him. And then one is to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." When a person is baptized into Christ, that's where they contact the blood of Christ. That's when they raise up from that watery grave of baptism, they are raised a new creature, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then one is to remain faithful unto death. As we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of which says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What does that mean? That means stay on God's path. Don't walk the forbidden path, because that's wrong. If indeed you're here this morning and you've done these things, but then you realize that you have been walking a forbidden path, know that as a child of God, you are an erring Christian. If that be your situation, you have to come back to Him, and you have to do so in accordance to the path that He set. We read about this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. We'll sing the first and the last verse of that song. Know that you have this opportunity to either come back to Him in repentance and prayer, or to be obedient and begin walking again that path that God would have you on. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.